And so he asked me to sub in for him today, here today. So we will do so. I'll be going actually through Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. I did 4 through 11 last week. And so I get to kind of continue through the book of Philippians and finish chapter 3 here. As I had mentioned last week, Philippians is a pastoral epistle. That's Timothy, Titus, and it's a prison epistle, along with Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so Paul is in prison writing this letter to the Philippians. We see this special relationship that Paul has with this church in Philippi. They have given to him financially. They sent somebody to him to assist him. I mean, they really wanted this church, although they weren't a rich church financially wise, they gave what they had, and they really wanted the gospel to go forth. And so Paul has a very deep concern for them, and there's this false doctrine that has come into the church with the law and the applying of the law, which we went over last week. And so Paul is addressing the following of the law and how impossible that deed is, and that this church should not be enslaved to thinking that it is a works-based faith. And so I will pray before we get into the Word of God. Father, I truly just thank you, Lord, for your Word. God, how you have opened up our eyes to your Scriptures. God, how you convict our sin, Lord, and I pray, God, that you would be patient with us. Lord, your mercy and your grace, God, in our failures, Lord, and how we fall so short, and how you continue to pour into us and be patient with us. Lord, I pray that we would run to you, Christ. I pray that your Word would go forth. I pray, God, that we would continue just to seek you and to seek your truth. God, be with us this morning. I pray in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Amen. Paul, in the previous section, mainly verses 7 through 11, before this section, had laid out his new life in Christ. He considered everything as a loss and meaningless when brought next to knowing Christ. And in Paul surrendering everything, we see at the end of verse 8, Paul did so to gain Christ. And verse 9 says, "and be found in him," in Christ. See, Paul has Christ. He knows Christ and is found in Christ. But how Paul is found in Christ is not by his own obedience to God's law. But as it says in the middle of verse 9, Paul is found in Christ because he, Paul, puts his faith, his hope, and trust all in Christ. Because he, Christ, is the righteousness from God, and we receive his righteousness when we fully trust in his work and in his work alone. But then in verse 12, Paul says, "not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." Paul, although he knows Christ and is found in Christ, has not yet been made complete in Christ. And I want us to be careful with this, because in these scriptures, Paul seems to hop back and forth, not seeming secure in his position. Verse 10 said, Paul said, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 11 says, that by any means possible. It's almost as if Paul is doubting or trying to earn his way. When he says the resurrection from the dead, this is when Christ returns and takes his bride to go and be with him, Christ. And so we see here Paul strives to make it to the resurrection from the dead because he hasn't attained that yet. But then down in verse 20, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and that's present. So we see Paul going back and forth. So how does this make sense? Paul in verse 11 is willing to suffer all things for the sake of Christ because he, Christ, did so first. But in verse 12, Paul has not perfected this. And this is what he does not want the church to fall to. Thinking that once they get saved, they are complete or have to be complete or perfect. That is not the Christian walk, and Paul explains this. Paul, at the time of writing this letter, Paul is not the same man he was at conversion. Paul is a sinner and has the same struggles you and I have, the same imperfections. But he has grown in Christ, and as he has grown in Christ, one thing a mature Christian learns is that they are always learning and always growing, learning to fine-tune the gifts God has given them and to use them to glorify God. This is what happens when you come to know Christ. You have a desire to be like him, not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in what he has done, and you want to be like him. And if you have no desire to be like Christ, I would say this is a time to check your heart and search if you really have come to know Christ. Because coming to know Christ, there is this desire that Paul continues with in verse 12, which reads, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. When we come to know Christ, his Spirit comes to live in us. And we have then this desire to press on, to run to or run after the dying to self and seeking him, Christ. We are always, as sinners, thinking we have to be perfect in all we do to be able to come to God. Yet we all know that is impossible. Paul has not obtained a perfection. Paul is continually growing into the image of Christ, growing in his knowledge of Christ, surrendering the things of this world and pressing on to make it his own, to take hold of it. He says at the end of verse 12, because Christ has made me his own. Christ Jesus has made us his own, and therefore we are now able to seek and know him. Our reliance is completely on him, Christ. And we see here again that he is a relational God. See, he came to make us his own. We are his, and he is taking back what is his by giving himself. He brings us into an exclusive relationship with himself. Then in verse 13, Paul says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. See, verse 12, Paul is pressing on to make it his own. He is running the race, but he is not complete. And he does not want any believing Christian to have to think that they must be perfect because Paul knows he is not yet complete. And so he reminds us that even he, Paul, has not yet made it his own. So what is happening here in verse 11 through 13 is the process of sanctification. When we got saved, we were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Our sins were washed away, and Christ started taking away our sins. Our tongues spoke differently, not using foul language. Our lying and cheating, he convicted us and took it away. Going to the bars, possibly drinking drugs, possible sexual immorality. All these outwardly sins that are easy to see, they're just gone. But then as you continue to seek Christ and ask him to search you and know you, and reveal the sin within you, and you grow in your maturity as a Christian, he begins to work on your heart, your mind, and shaping you into the image of Christ. See, at the moment, Christ reveals himself to you. You are saved. But he isn't finished with you at that point. He loves us so much that he begins to tear away the things of this world and our fleshly desires, helping us see our need for complete surrender to him. which we can even see in that we never come to. God is continually sanctifying us, making us holy as he reveals our sins within us. And he draws us to the cross in confession, laying it at his feet. This process is one that is never complete for us here on this earth. There is a commentary on this. I believe the man's name was Hodges. Don't hold me to that, but I do want to state that it's not mine, and so I'm not going to be accused of any plagiarism. But what is said here is true and describes what Paul is talking about with sanctification. And what the man said is, the more holy a man is, the more humble, self-renouncing, self-abhorring, and the more sensitive to every sin he becomes, and the more closely he clings to Christ, the moral imperfections which cling to him he feels to be sins, which he laments and strives to overcome. Believers find that their life is a constant warfare, and they need to take the kingdom of heaven by storm and watch while they pray. They are always subject to constant chastisement of their Father's loving hand, which can only be designed to correct their imperfections and to confirm their graces. And it has been notoriously the fact that the best Christians have been those who have been the least prone to claim the attainment of perfection for themselves. We, brothers and sisters, are in a war, and I pray we will fight in the war by each other's sides, pushing each other in the faith, remembering none of us are perfect. And if anyone thinks himself to be perfect, remember what Paul says here in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind. Why do we keep dwelling on our failures in the past? Why do you continue to believe that you must be perfect all the time and that your sins are greater than our Messiah, Jesus Christ? Are your sins more powerful than our Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made? Because if you think they are, that is pride. Brothers and sisters, forget what lies behind. You failed and have some great failures in your life. Welcome to the family. Or someone has failed you and left some deep pains in your life. Give it to him. See, he wants it all. And those wounds, they might become scars in our lives, but we have to forget what lies behind and strain forward. See, there are great pains in this life. There are hurts in this life. Sin can only bring forth death. We must turn from sin. Run from sin and those past hurts, knowing what lies ahead. Paul says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, here we have, I press on. This is exactly what Paul said in the middle of verse 12. He said, I press on to make it my own. Here in verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal. I'm moving forward. I'm reaching out. I'm running for the finish line, the goal. This pressing on toward the finish line, this is what Paul has been talking about. He hasn't reached the finish line yet. Like he said in verse 12, not that I have obtained this or am already perfect. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I haven't made it to the finish line yet. I haven't reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own. I press on toward that goal, that finish line, forgetting what lies behind. I repented of my sin. I laid it at the cross, and the enemy can't use that against me, and I'm straining forward to what lies ahead in Christ. Paul says, I'm running to the finish line to receive the prize of the upward call of God. We see this prize in verse 11, where it says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the prize of the upward call of God. He brings us to him. That's the finish line. And that prize and that finish line is all attained in Christ Jesus. So do you see Paul's point? Yes, you have doubts. You aren't any less than me, and you aren't any less than Paul. Yes, you have sins. Keep running the race. Keep pressing forward toward the goal. Confess those sins and forget what lies behind. Not to repeat the sin. Get rid of it at the cross. And once you give it to God and confess it to Him, you have to let it go in faith. Look, we are the best at condemning ourselves, and we must quit it, because that is purely evil in itself and completely prideful. We must get up and press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15 says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." See, those who are mature think this way. The word Paul uses here that the ESV translated as mature is actually the word perfect. So the literal translation here is, "Let those of us who are perfect think this way." The issue with this is, as you may know, up in verse 12, Paul said he hadn't reached perfection. So as something happened in between these two verses that Paul now has reached perfection. No. It seems more likely that due to the false preachers that preach salvation by works, which is the making yourself perfect, there are more than likely people in this church, possibly even those false preachers, who have pronounced or made themselves out to look perfect. And that's just plainly not true. Because like Paul had said, even a mature or perfect Christian is always growing. He's always learning, studying. More importantly, he can do a proper self-evaluation and see his sin, and he knows he is not finished yet. In this life, there are times of failure, and there are times of success. We cannot let our failures create a spirit in us that is afraid of failure. We have to be able to leave things in the past, because if we continue to carry the burden of the past with us, it will only weigh us down and continue to tell us we aren't good enough yet. Amen. And we will sit in this failure for the rest of our lives, never able to move on. Give it to Christ. I know you want to be guilty because we like to think so highly of ourselves. But Jesus Christ has said, "It is finished," and it is. So forget what lies behind. Take the pain of that sin and that hurt and bring it to God and see how it tears you away from Him, how sin separates you, that pain of that separation, and give that to Him. Call it out to Him. Repent of it and turn away from that sin, as said before, and do so in faith of Jesus Christ and what He did on that cross. Never letting the enemy guilt you into shame again, trusting in the Savior's work. There's no wallowing in our wretched state after it is brought to the cross. So that's how to deal with the failures. But how about the successes? These might even be more dangerous. As we press on in the faith, never let your heart believe that your pressing on is what has got you to where you are. As Paul mentioned in these last few verses, verses 12 through 16, describes a very humble man. But where is the humility looking to? Paul was a very bold man when it came to the proclamation of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And although, yes, we are to forget the things that lie behind if they are stopping us from moving forward, Paul did not condemn himself for the sins that were washed by the blood of Christ. And Paul left those in the past and moved forward. But what Paul never forgot about his past is his unworthiness to be called an apostle, his unworthiness to be saved. Yet God did save him by grace, and Paul falls in complete humility when coming before God. Paul was a very humble man before God, and Paul knew what God has done for him in allowing him to be so blessed to be called an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul never took that for granted. So to you as well, brothers and sisters, in your failures, give it to God. And in your success, you better give it to God. Continuing in verse 15, it says, "And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." So if you think you are perfect, you're not. Humble yourselves before God. And if you're wallowing in your sins and in your inability to be holy, get over yourself. Give it to God and press on. Notice Paul said in the beginning of verse 15, let those of us. Paul includes himself and sees himself as an equal to all the saints in this church. See, I have wallowed in my sins and my failures, and I have gloried in my righteous deeds that do not save. But praise God that he is so loving to rebuke us and push us to move forward and press on through the work of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are equals, and we are not enemies with each other or in competition with each other. We are in the war together. So let us stand and fight through the singing of his glory, the preaching of his word, on our knees in prayer, and surrender to him, and through our fellowship with one another, encouraging each other in Christ. Because he is what we have attained, as it says in verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. You have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In this, we are all equals. Now, where you are in the knowledge of him and growing in that knowledge of him is different. We are all at different points in our walk with Christ, but we are all in Christ. And so don't let your differences in the state of your walk divide us. We must hold true to Christ and our unity in him, and we must grow in the unity as well. Verse 17 says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. What Paul had mentioned before is how Paul presented himself and lived out his life. He did not lord over the people or make himself out to be at some amazing point of spirituality that is impossible to reach. Paul preached and lived as a man pressing on after Christ and wanting to grow in who Christ is and to know him more. Paul pressed on to die to the things of this world and its luxuries and its pleasures and sook the will of God in his life. And to that lifestyle, Paul says, imitate me. And Paul tells the saints to keep their eyes on those who walk or live according to this example. We do not put our hope in man, or our foundation is not on the approval of man. But if there is someone who is truly seeking God in their life, and they are living a lifestyle that is reliant on Jesus Christ and coming to grow in him, that is someone to follow or to seek after, because you aren't seeking after them, but the one to whom they follow. And now Paul tells of those not to follow in verse 18. Verse 18 says, for many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says that he has told this church many times about people who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, men who will come in and pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember up in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul said it was not a burden for him to repeat himself. Here in verse 18, we see Paul has told this congregation many times to keep an eye out for those who walk as enemies of Christ. So again, the repeating up in verse 1, it could be the false preachers that Paul is continuously warning this church about. But here in verse 18, Paul says he has told them often. This is something Paul strongly warned against because he did not want the church to fall after a false gospel. And there are many, not a few, but many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says this with tears. Like, this hurts Paul, that there are those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul does not celebrate this fact. See, this deeply hurts Paul, and his heart aches at even the thought. The word he's using here is a weeping. It's complete. It's crying. It's weeping. It hurts him. It affects him, even in the thought of writing it. Because Paul knows he isn't just dealing with these leaders. There are those who will follow such a false doctrine in following after the things of this world. And their end is destruction. They may be prospering now, but at their end, it is only destruction. See, sin can only bring forth death. That is its fruit. It not only destroys them, but those around them as well. Their end is eternal damnation, cast into the pit of fire, where there will be gnashing of teeth. They have denied the cross of Christ, which entails the entire gospel message, the message of true salvation. And they have traded it for what? Verse 19 says, their God is their belly. They run around and are such good people, playing their part, doing all their good deeds, following the law, or so they suppose, deceiving themselves into thinking they are doing God's work, and that when they die, God will be able to look at them and say, well, you weren't the worst, earning them a spot in heaven. This is why Paul weeps with tears, because they will be completely awestruck when they fall before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reveals all the wretched sins that they seem to pretend never existed. See, they can hide them from those around them, but they cannot hide them from God. When we fall before the Lord Jesus Christ, what that will be like is very hard to grasp. But what comes to my mind, and I'm going to try to explain this, hopefully this makes sense. What comes to my mind is when there's two people that get into a fight, or something bad happens between two different groups of people. The one who was guilty comes to you by themselves and tells you their side of the story and how they were the victim and how the other person was wrong in everything that they did. I don't know if anybody's ever had this happen, but then all of a sudden then walks in the other party. And immediately, the guilty person who was boldly professing these things, their tone of voice completely changes. They're no longer as bold to speak about what happened, having the other person in the room, because that brings truth to what actually happened. And all exaggerations go out the window as just that. This is how it will be when we fall before our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we have done, did you know that every word you say will be documented? And unless we go before him covered in the blood of Christ, we will be guilty. These false preachers here are going to that day of judgment without the blood of Christ. They have put their hope in themselves and in their deeds of thinking themselves to be good people. Because there are others who have done way worse than they have. There's worse people than me. On that day, there will not be one person who can boast in what he has done. Our only boast will be in Christ and receiving his mercy and his grace, which he gives to us freely. It is a free gift, not needed to be earned. They sit and glory in all their works, but their works are all just to their shame, as will be revealed in the last day at the end. With their focus always surrounded by the things of this world, consumed with the rituals and gaining status here on this earth. All the while, the things of this world are on a rapid spin to destruction. But our focus as believers, our focus is verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are citizens. A citizen gets full rights in his homeland. Our homeland is heaven. Is this your focus here on earth? Brothers and sisters, don't get distracted by the things of this world. They are passing away, and you take nothing with you. Besides that we store up for us in heaven. See, we will receive that in that day. But other than that, we take nothing with us. Live a life for your homeland. Be ambassadors for your homeland. Amen. Spend time with those whom God has around you now and tell them about our homeland, so that they will join us, Lord willing. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is foundational and cannot be taken from you. Amen. There is no nation that will storm our homeland and kick us out of it. So live your lives as citizens of heaven. Verse 20 continues. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we press on, keeping your eyes set on the goal, the finish line. Be looking forward for our Messiah's return. This is the goal, because he is coming back. Do not let the sins of this world overtake you. Remember, when your sin is revealed, to repent of it and give it to God, knowing the Savior is going to return, because he is not dead. Our Messiah lives, and he has fulfilled all his promises. See, he is true to his word. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our Savior, and he promises us to return. So remember, he is coming back. Remember, in the hard times, this world is not it. All the heartaches and all the destruction. Sometimes it seems as though evil is succeeding, but it is not. It is a lie. Sin will have its end, and its end is destruction. Sin is not succeeding. It is only drawing to an end. And keep your focus on what is true. Don't listen to the lies of those who say, "Where is your God?" Christ is coming back. Amen. He will return for what is his. And right now we are being refined in a fire. And when our time is complete, we will go to be with him forever. Don't let this world and its destruction overwhelm you. This world and its troubles will have an end. Continue to press on doing the work of Christ, growing in him, looking for him, because we all know how it ends here. Our time ends like every other person before us. But in Christ, the one man to go into the grave and come back out says he is coming back for you and I. Verse 21 says, "And he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." The scriptures declare that he will transform this earthly body into something different to his glory. Because this body that is corrupted with sin is falling apart. And all its pains, all its aches, its inability to sleep or to move as it once did, this all tells me that this body is not complete and that this body is slowly coming to its end. So although I do not do this as well as I can say it, in the pains and in the sorrow, I pray that the Lord will continue to convict me to look forward to what lies ahead and to continue to put our eyes on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his perfect body that was complete and perfect. He gave it all to break the chains of our slavery to this body and freed us. So we are free, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ has set us free. And so now I can press on, even in the darkest moments, and I know that my Messiah is coming. We will not let this world bring us to a point where we do not trust in Christ. We will run to him, and this world, with its busyness, will not steal our hope that we have in Christ. We must be looking to the hope we have that is set before us, not trusting in these broken bodies to get us to our Messiah, but trusting in his work on the cross and that he is coming back for us and he will make everything new. As verse 21 finishes, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. By the power, Satan wants you to believe that Jesus was some long-haired, weak hippie. That is such a false narrative. And as you read through the Gospels, you actually see someone completely different. See, Jesus, our Messiah, is one of power. He never needed anyone to approve of this power or for anyone to defend him. He was completely content and completely pure, and he is the only one that is able to hold all power over all things and not abuse that power. He was actually willing to surrender that power for its moment and give all he has and put it at the cross, paying our eternal debt in which we owed. He paid it for us, bringing us back into the relationship with him. He is the only one who has the power to restore an eternal relationship. Jesus Christ, our Messiah, is the one of power, and he subjects all things to himself. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to turn from your sin. Your way of speech is to be different Be a people of conviction. Be willing to stand for that which is righteous, but do so for him, Christ, and for his glory. Be a forgiving people, being merciful and gracious when seeing others in their failures. See, Satan is the master of lies. He will make you feel weak and useless in your sins. He will tell you you are missing some sort of special knowledge unless you join in with their sins. He has done this since the beginning. But the reason people want you to join their sins is because when you live a life for Christ, you will naturally bring your convictions on all those around you. And the world does not like conviction. They want to do evil, and they want to corrupt you into their evil to rid the conviction that comes due to your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not fall to their evil ways. Be willing to be a light, putting all your hope and trust on our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all power over all things. And be strengthened in him as he reveals your sins and confess them and run from your sins, trusting in your Messiah. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we truly thank you, God, for your word. God, your plan, so perfect. God, from the beginning, Lord, you had the plan and you promised the Messiah right when we fell. You promised that you would send the one to save. And throughout the Old Testament, God, you proclaimed you would send the Savior to save us, and you did so yourself. Lord, I pray that we would continue to grow in trusting you more. Lord, reveal our sins. Lord, reveal our wicked ways. God, tear them from us. I pray when they are revealed that you will give us boldness to come before your throne and to lay them at your feet, and give us boldness to step out and continue to press on toward the goal for the upward prize in you, Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for your mercy and for your grace. God, and your amazing grace in just letting and allowing a foolish man proclaim your word. It is an awesome thing, God. You are so good. And God, we give you all the glory because of who you are. I pray these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.